the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Sherry asked me when I got here, so what do you do in the afternoon before you come over? Well, I'm working on a campus ministry history book for the Synod, since that's what I do. But I thought I'd expand that. You know, I'm in rare form when I go off script before I even begin. But I spent the better part of an hour after midnight last night consoling a brother pastor of mine in Fort Wayne, who is the chaplain of Concordia Lutheran High School, who found himself on every news channel, viral video all over the place, people demanding his recognition, his resignation, his firing, someone I've known for many years, for a devotion that he sent to the Concordia Lutheran High School students, based on 1 Peter 3, which we're going to look at in Bible class, that was making the case that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a chosen race. The idea being that we are all one. This whole construct of race, frankly, I'm tired of the whole thing. I'm really tired of it. But he gave a devotion in 5 minutes that was meant for the students of the school, that was meant to unite them, to get them to come together. And he's been called all manner of filthy things for what was a sermon that I would have, a homily that I could have easily given myself. And I guess the one thing I want to say to all of us is, in the midst of all of this, gone is the civility in general of simply putting the best construction on things. And it's a shame. People are getting killed because we're rushing to judgments. It happens with some of our bad cops, I get it. But I don't really know how the cops feel. I have several friends that are good cops. But I do know how it feels for this one man to hear things about himself that no one ever talked from alumni, no one ever dared to talk to him 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 3 years ago, but now he finds out he's the most racist teacher at the school, and they make an example of him on Fort Wayne television. And I guess that I bring that up because, frankly, I lost it a little bit last night myself, because I know what it's like to try to reach out. He tried to reach out to a couple of the former students of his who said the most heinous and ugly things. And a lot of it was just, you didn't mention George Floyd by name. Wow, it's a 4.5 minute homily to a bunch of high school students. He's trying to give them a framework for how to honor God and love their neighbors in the days to come, regardless of everything that's going on. But he didn't do this. He didn't do that. He didn't do this right. He should have done this. He should have added this. And then pastors jumped in on it. A few LCMS pastors. Now, you may not know this about me, but you might guess, I'm not really good at not defending those who are innocent. And this guy was basically in tears, so he told me, we weren't talking on the phone because his kids were trying to sleep, telling me that he's close friends. His oldest daughter, is close friends with many of those who are ripping on him online, saying these horrible things. And yet in the last couple of weeks, they've even stopped by over to his house, had a meal with him out on the back patio. And he borrowed, got their phone numbers, texted them, said, could we meet for coffee? I'd really love to, you know, I don't know what's going on, but I'd love to talk to you. Which is what God would tell us to do. To go to our brother or sister and talk to them. And then she got on Twitter and announced that some creepy old pastor was coming, was stalking her and wanting to meet for coffee. And he was like, what is wrong, Marcus? I'm just trying to be a pastor to young people under my care. I'm trying to be compassionate. And it's like the whole world's against me. If we ever wanted to know the depths to which the depravity of man can sink, we're seeing it right now. How in many cases otherwise good people can turn on each other almost on a moment's notice. Maybe these folks that ganged up on him on social media weren't tearing down a physical building. But it saddens me that in essence they were tearing down their own school in the body of Christ. Words don't hurt as much as bricks, but they can do as much lasting damage. So I confess, you know, he asked me before, what have I been doing? I wasn't quite sure what to even say today, because it's not easy being a pastor. I'm sitting here thinking. And I know all of you, although it's the first time I met you, I'm glad you're here. Bottom line is, there are a lot of my fellow pastors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that because they witnessed this today, this week, this went absolutely viral throughout the Synod. Because they witnessed this, they perhaps got in their pulpits today and were wondering, what if I don't say the right things? You know, in our text, I don't even know what the point of that was. I guess the point is this: we're all on edge, one way or the other, about certain things. It behooves all of us to just take a step back. I wish I could find out. I've got some friends that were some really smart college students back in the day. Maybe they could help me out. If we could figure out how to just like pull the power grid for like all the wireless, everything for like 24 hours, so nobody could be on social media and nobody could watch the news. I tell you what, 90% of the blood that is on hands with everything that's going on is just by people rushing to judgment and just with nothing better to do. Turn this stuff off. Just do it. We're actually doing it at home. Which is great. I thought my sons will listen to me more. It hasn't changed a bit. I'd be willing to do that. I'd go to jail for a while just to make sure nobody could have social media. Well, if there's an outage today in Albuquerque, you're all going to be sitting there going, oh no, is she serious? We're going to talk about the day here briefly as compassion. Something that we should all have for one another that I wish so many in the Fort Wayne area and in the school. As a former middle school teacher myself in the urban South, I know how these racial things can go. And I also know what it's like to be accused of things that you haven't done and still taking time to be compassionate towards those that are of such a tender age and they don't even realize what they're doing. But we hear today about Jesus's compassion. We hear a depiction of the kind of person that he is. One who loves people and enjoys being with and helping them. How did Matthew view Jesus? Well, he puts it this way. Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus was not the kind of person to stay in one place and have people just come to him. He was out there on the move, traveling from little town to village. Our Lord had such a love for God's people, he didn't expect them to travel to Jerusalem. He went to them. He met them where they were. In fact, and you've probably heard me say this 5 times in the 3 or 4 months that I've been helping around here, and you'll probably get sick of it. I don't really care. Every other religion has a God you have to go to. You have to go find him. You have to climb up to heaven. You have a God who comes to you where you are. So much so that he did that. No other God does that. And Jesus reflected that in his very lives. He went to them. No, he didn't heal every person, every disease, every sickness. But when he came in touch with them, that's precisely what he did. But his point was not here to solely do that, but to save them from something more important. But when Jesus got here, he had something to do. He taught them. He showed his love for the people by preaching the good news. The good news can also be translated as the Evangelion, the gospel. The message that God's kingdom has come down to you. As humans, we have throughout our history believed that there is a being above us, our maker. In spite of what the pseudo-intelligentsia would tell us today in ancient times, I actually think people are way smarter than we are. I don't believe we're getting smarter. They looked around at all the complexity of their natural world, all the beauty and strength of nature, and then they reasoned. They looked at themselves, their own failures, and they said, wow, there must be a God out there. Even our Native American brothers and sisters knew there must be a God out there. Granted, they came up with some, when you're not sure who that revelation is, you end up worshiping nature itself. But it's in the heart of man to know that there is something out there. Well, I want you to imagine you're sitting here in a little town, wherever you're from, someday. You go down to your little house of worship, there's a man who's out there and he tells you everything you ever wanted to know about God. But something different about this guy. He not only tells you about God, man, he knows a lot. But he says that he is God. He says that the kingdom of heaven has now come down to you. You look at this preacher and you are staring God in the face. And this man preaches to you like you've never heard before, with authority, because he's exactly who he says he is. You want authenticity? You don't get much more authentic than the eternal Son of God standing in front of you and preaching to you. He is eternal God in the body of a human being. I just paint that picture because I want you to imagine what it must have been like for the people who heard Jesus preach, how they must have been cut to their hearts. And Jesus not only preached to the people, he healed them. Those who were blind, crippled, paralyzed, he made them whole. He healed their diseases. He gave them back their abilities. And he did this not because he just cared about their physical ailments, which he also did, but to also show him that what he said about himself was true. As I've mentioned before, if you were going to show up in the Old Testament and proclaim to be a prophet, you had to bring signs and miracles along with you. Jesus not, and you also had to agree with everything else that had been said that the scriptures spoke to. Every time Jesus says, look at these scriptures, these are they, we just sang it. Didn't we, Charles? These yes. Things are written that they may believe that these scriptures are about me. And so it wasn't just about healing people as much as he cared and had compassion. It was also about demonstrating that I am here with this authority to preach because I am the one through whom all this world was created and it answers to me. Aquaman ain't got nothing on me. That's a brief paraphrase. Fill in your own favorite the comic character. So, many people welcomed Jesus into their town. Some offered their homes to him. Others left their homes to follow him. We think of the little dude Zacchaeus, climbed up the tree to see Jesus and then welcomed him to his house for supper. The gospel of the kingdom is that God has come to our town, our area of the city, in the person of Jesus Christ. Right here today, Christ is making his appearance in this little sleepy strip mall with a little thunder devil, whatever these things are that you get hit with when you walk out by all the debris. Here we are, sweating to death, middle of the afternoon, while the whole world's doing whatever the whole world does. And we're gathered here where two or three are in the name of Jesus and in his presence. We've gathered in this place this afternoon just like those in ancient times. They gathered to read from the Bible. They were surprised to see God himself walk in. That's what Jesus did. We should not be surprised to know that Jesus is among us just the same. That's the miracle of Pentecost. The miracle of our Lord sending out his apostles with his words. The miracle of having his words where we can read it and inwardly digest it and receive even his edible forgiveness. It's one of my favorite coined phrases, edible forgiveness in this meal. Everybody's running around out there wondering, well, how come God is absent? Where is he? How can I be with him? We confess that when we gather here he is among us. Matthew tells us that when Jesus looked out at the people who gathered around him, he had compassion on them. He loved them. He wanted to help them. There were so many of them. He said they were harassed, our text, and helpless. Jesus, of course, could see more than we can. He could see the reason they were harassed. They had enemies. There was a predator in town. He was everywhere, sneaking around, poking and jabbing at them. And the poor people, they couldn't see this invisible enemy. He was working his hardest to discourage them, to wear them down, to drive them to despair. This is what the devil does. We can sit here and talk about systemic problems. Tired of that phraseology too. Because the only systemic problem that ultimately matters, that is fanning this more than anything else, is the depravity of the human soul that is hell-bent on sin and the devil that is working his way through the crowds, fomenting everyone. Don't think for a second that we are not seeing absolute spiritual warfare going on as we speak. And it's not about the salvation of our country. It is about the religious liberty that we're able to speak and the freedoms that we have so that the church can continue to go out here in Southwest Albuquerque. I just did it, didn't I? I've never done that before on purpose. Albuquerque. And spread the gospel to others. Because you know what the people of God do when they come in front, face to face with Jesus, who has compassion on them? You know what happens? You can't help but have compassion on others. Because God's love spills over. You think he just gives you barely what you need to get by? Luther used to explain, it's like coming with an empty sack on Sunday, and you're completely empty, and you need to be refilled, but God just keeps pouring apples and pears, and I prefer limes because you can also use them in margaritas, but that's another story. But I'll take a bag of limes, please. But the point is that this fruit overflows. You're like, okay, that's enough. No, you don't understand. That's also for you. When you go out and you walk through and you canvass the streets, you talk to your neighbors to overflow to them. And then you come back empty once again and fill up. Now, I went way over on my little excursus right off the bat. This is why they said when I left seminary, Marcus, some pastors can get along without doing this. You need to do this so you stay on script, because you'll never get done. Let me just say this. Jesus looked out at all the people and he loved them. They looked like sheep without a shepherd, he says. There were so many of them. If it had been only one of them, he would have died just for them. So he looked at his disciples and he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into the harvest." Jesus called his 12 disciples and gave them power to preach, to heal, and to defeat the enemy. He sent Simon Peter, brother Andrew, the brothers James and John, and all the rest. They went out, and for the rest of their lives, they traveled and preached, and they did the work of the Lord until they died. That was how Jesus loved the people. Even though he went back to the Father, he did not leave them alone. He told them to go first to the people of Israel and proclaimed that the kingdom of God was at hand. They didn't have to take money, for the people they preached to would supply all their needs. If they wouldn't hear and believe, they were in essence to move on. Did any of you see this clip? Now that I told you not to watch TV for a while, now I'm going to ask if you saw this. In Seattle today, this itinerant street preacher that went into the new country, which I know very well because I spent 5 or 6 years of my life in the Seattle, Tacoma area. The Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. You know what I'm talking about, right? Did you see this preacher that went in there to try to speak to those that were there? And they just grabbed him, harassed him. One of the homosexual Antifa types taunted him, trying to kiss him on his lips. Have you ever had somebody kiss you on your lips, another man preacher? All sorts of heinous things, and he kept calling out to God. Finally, he was able to leave. Sometimes you have to move on. That's what Jesus is saying here. They wouldn't hear and believe, they were to move on. There was to be no charge to hear the good news. Everybody always loves to hear that in the church as lay people. You mean we don't have to pay our pastors? It was a free gift to the world. Friends of Christ, things really haven't changed all that much. The gospel, the kingdom of Jesus, has come here today, this afternoon. But there's a whole world of people out there who either haven't heard or haven't considered the possibility that it might all be true. Christ has done everything to make it possible for their salvation to be delivered to them. I know it's tough going. I know a lot of people won't answer the doors. I know I haven't yet gone out with you when you go canvassing. I hope to at some point. But ultimately, there's two ways to respond to this. Today, we pray for many, 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 many more men to be sent out into the harvest. Yes, we can support our seminaries where pastors are trained so that they're equipped to preach the gospel to a complex and sinful world. We can pray, as Jesus said, that God would send pastors to every town and village, including here among us. And I pray for the day that you will have your own pastor. Even though I weep a little bit for me, because I've enjoyed playing one here a little bit. Not playing one, I actually am one, but I'm not your pastor. and that he would provide you a faithful man who will continue to teach, preach, and have compassion on you. In some way, one way, even though I gave him a hard time about coming in and probably stealing the Cheetos that I've been coveting, Pastor Earl, I pray that he has the spirit of that young man as well. We can also respond by carrying that message ourselves. I, of course, say we do both. Just imagine what those people Jesus healed had to say when they got home. So how was your day, honey? Well, I don't know. This morning I was blind, but now I can see. How was your day? I never thought I'd walk on my own 2 feet, but look at me now. But this is the crazy thing, folks. Jesus has done something way better. And you know why people have been afraid of this COVID nonsense? And I say nonsense not because it wasn't important. They are afraid because we are increasingly becoming a nation that has not turned to God. We have turned away from God. And you know when people turn away from God, they don't talk about it, but they're much more fearful for their lives because they don't think or don't know what exists beyond this life. You have no idea how much you as a people of God are completely free to lose yourselves for the sake of others because you've already gotten the death and rising part over because you have ridden the coattails of your Savior through his death and resurrection. And now it's just a matter of coming out on the other side. It's a really liberating thing. So, we have a wonderful message to tell. And it all flows from that which we hear here and that which we receive here. And it empowers us to show the love and the compassion of our Savior Jesus Christ to those around us out there because he has had such mercy on us.